For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Well, we are, of course, continuing a series I've been working on, and as I admitted to you when Pastor realized I was doing this, he gave me a whole list of things that he wanted me to do. So one of them was the death penalty or capital punishment. We've already done homosexuality, we've already done marriage, and so today, this morning, we're going to do what does the Bible say about the death penalty? It's another one of these topics that keeps coming up in our society. It's kind of one of those, you know, political topics of, well, we shouldn't have it, or yes, we should have it. And one side says it's not really effective, and one side says it's racist, it's discriminatory, which it's really not. The other side says, well, you know, these criminals, they spend so long on death row, and then it just, there's such a big debate in our country on whether or not we should have the death penalty. And I'm not going to debate whether or not we should with you. What we're going to do this morning instead is see what the Bible says about it. We're going to start at the beginning. We're going to look at the origin of the death penalty. Then we're going to look at the death penalty and the law, the way that God used the death penalty in the law He gave to the Israelites. And then we're going to look at Jesus and the death penalty, what He said about it and the things that were involved with Him in it. And then we're going to look finally at the ultimate death penalty. So let's turn to the book of Genesis now. Start at the very beginning, not quite the very beginning, but the beginning of an age. God had just destroyed the world with a flood. Genesis chapter 9 is where we'll be. He just destroyed the world with a flood, and Noah and his family are getting off the ark. And they see the rainbow in the sky, and God gives them their promise. And then He tells them in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says, God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So the origin of the death penalty, where did it come from? Well, right here we see that it was God-given. The death penalty was given by God. It was not an invention of man. Noah didn't say, hey, God, we have this problem. We've got people running around killing each other. What should we do about it? You know, I think that I'm just going to kill the people that are killing other people. Is that okay with you? No, God, right when they got off the ark, said, listen, if any man murders another man, he has destroyed an image of God, and that man will be put to death. It was invented by God. It was not a question posed by man. It wasn't a solution to a problem that man was having that God just happened to give. It was invented by God. This makes me wonder, did they have the death penalty before the flood? You know, Cain wasn't killed when he murdered Abel. I think it's Lamech that wasn't killed when he murdered another man. Did they have the death penalty before the flood? I'm not sure. But as I recall, the entire world was filled with violence and with sin. And so this might just be God's solution to what happened before the flood. If you kill a man, man will kill you. It was given by God. It was because of the sanctity of human life. I love that God reiterates a few things here. Things that He set forth right at the beginning of creation. The first thing He says is that you have dominion over everything. All the animals will fear you. Everything has been given to you to eat. That was something that He told Adam and Eve. But it's been a while since Adam and Eve. Things have changed. The whole world was wicked and violent, and Noah was the only righteous man found. So God reiterates the fact that you have dominion over the entire earth. He also goes back and says, and man is special. The sanctity of human life, God brings that up again for them. Look again back there in chapter 9, verse 6. The reason for the death penalty was, for in the image of God made He man. Why is it so serious for men to be killed? Why is man's life more precious than the life of any animal? Because man is made in the image of God. Because when you do anything to your body, or when you kill someone, or when you injure someone, you are marring the image of God. Man was made in the image of God. We are His image. And murder destroys that image. I also notice in this passage that capital punishment was to be carried out at the hands of man. God just didn't say, listen, you don't go killing people because the minute you do, lightning bolt, you're gone. He didn't do that. He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood at man's hand, his blood will be shed. He gave the responsibility to Noah and to his family, the only people on earth at that time, to carry out this order. Capital punishment was given to man. God didn't instantly strike people dead when they killed another. He gave man the responsibility to pull that trigger. I want us to notice as well, because we'll get into this later, that this was given before the law. This doesn't have anything to do with Moses or the children of Israel or the Ten Commandments. This was given before all of that was given. This, therefore, applies to all people and to all governments and to all time periods. This was given to the entire population of the earth at that time. It applies to all people. It applies to all governments and to all time periods. That's what Genesis says about the death penalty. So let's fast forward a little bit and let's look at the law's use of the death penalty. Originally, it came from God. And so God, when He's giving Moses the law, He uses the death penalty. He broadens its use. He makes specific uses for it. Turn to the book of Leviticus and put your hand there. God gave Israel the law. They'd just come out of Egypt. They didn't have a law yet. They didn't really know the commandments of God. And so He outlines all of these different sins that were punishable by death. Originally, the death penalty only applied to murder. Now it applied to all manner of sins, which shows us how seriously God looked at them. There's a whole list of crimes punishable by death under the law. The first, of course, was murder. The second was working on the Sabbath. The third was cursing your parents. Okay? If you cursed your parents, you could be put to death. That got all the kids' attention. The fourth was adultery. I want us to look at this verse, Leviticus chapter 20. Because it'll aid us later when we look at Jesus' response to the death penalty. Leviticus chapter 20. Just one verse, verse 10. It says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even that he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Adultery was a sin punishable by death. There were several other immoral sexual acts that we really don't want to get into that were punishable by death. False prophesying was punishable by death. If a prophet got up and said, God says this, and then it didn't happen, his life was forfeit. False prophesying was punishable by death. Idolatry was punishable by death. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21. We're going to see that juvenile delinquency was punishable by death. If you had a child that you could not control, no matter what you did, no matter how hard you tried, it was punishable by death. Verse chapter 21, look down at verse 18. It says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that, when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Man, that's pretty serious. God looked at rebellion in the household as punishable by death. Now we see it's obviously a last resort. These parents have pleaded with their child. They've chastened their child. They've done everything they can, but he continues to be stubborn. It says that he's drunken. He's a glutton. He's rebellious. He won't listen to their voice. Nothing they say or do will change his behavior. And so what do they have to do as parents? They have to grab him, drag him outside of the city, and hand him over to the elders who will kill him. Why? It says that thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Rebellion, the Bible says, is as a sin of witchcraft. God took it very seriously. Can you imagine? As a teenager, some kid you know who's awful to his parents, in his lifestyle, won't do anything anybody says, you see that kid dragged outside of the city and killed. That put the fear of God in you. God took rebellion very seriously. Another sin punishable by death was rape. Keeping an animal that had killed a person was punishable by death. Kidnapping was punishable by death. Taking a Gentile into a sacred place was punishable by death. If you remember when Paul took Timothy in, they thought that he was bringing a Gentile into the temple, and there was a big uproar. That was punishable by death. All of these things were given by God. They didn't sit down themselves and say, all right, we need to come up with a list of really bad sins. God gave these things to them. He outlined them for them. I can tell you right now that when they came out of Egypt, they weren't punishing idolatry with death. They weren't punishing adultery with death. All these things were rampant in Egypt. They're used to these things. They're used to seeing them every day. When Moses came down the mountain with the law, and there they are, bowing down to an idol. They didn't come up with these laws. God gave them to them. And again, it was carried out by man. God told them to punish it by death. And the purpose, as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 21, was that they would put evil away from among themselves, and that all Israel would hear and fear. God had chosen Israel to be a holy nation. He outlined for them how they were to live as a holy nation. And He took that so seriously that any type of pollution, any type of sin, was to be put away outside of the city, and if necessarily, destroyed to keep Israel pure. You remember what happened with Ai. They had one man who took of the pleasantries of Jericho and hid them in his tent. His name was Achan. And then Joshua got up and gathered his forces together. Hey, Jericho was a piece of cake. Let's send the army to Ai. That'll take maybe half an hour and we'll be all done. And they were slaughtered because there was sin in the camp. Because God took the purity of Israel very seriously. And what happened to Achan? They hauled him outside the camp and stoned him and his family to death. Because God took the purity of that nation very seriously. This put fear into the people. A fear that we lack today. I'm not saying that we should haul people outside the church and kill them. What I'm saying is these people understood that sin has consequences. Our whole nation is trying to sweep that under the rug. You can do whatever you want. Go sow your wild oats. Go have a good time. That's what college is for. That's what spring break is for. It doesn't matter what you watch on TV. It doesn't matter what you listen to on the radio. But sin has consequences. And that's what God was trying to make very obvious to the children of Israel. That sin is a matter of life and death. It's got consequences. And these Israelites understood that. Listen, if you're a teenager and you saw someone you know hauled outside the city, you realize that sin has consequences. I want to remind us too that we're no longer under the law, but under grace. It's not our responsibility to carry these things out. But I want us to remember that God took sin so very seriously with the nation of Israel, and He has not changed. He takes it seriously with our church. I think sometimes we throw up our hands and say, why in the world is God not blessing? Why are we going backwards instead of forward? What's going on? Maybe we ought to examine ourselves. Because sin has consequences. And God will not bless a people that allow for sin. He wants purity in our church. He wants unity in our church. He wants us to band together and encourage each other to do right. He's the same God that laid out the law for the Israelites. He hasn't changed. Let's look at also now Jesus and the death penalty. Turn to John chapter 8. Jesus and the death penalty. The great story of the woman caught in adultery. And the Pharisees and religious leaders used her to tempt Christ. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down, and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We love this passage because it gives us hope. And there's many that use this passage to say that Jesus is against the death penalty. But if we look at it, They were using this to tempt Christ. You see, the reason they were using it to tempt Him is because they were trying to put Him in an awkward place between the Bible and the government. The Roman Empire did not let the Jews carry out their own death penalties. That's why they had to drag Jesus before Pilate and say, "We want Him crucified." They didn't just drag Him out and stone Him. They tried a couple times, but they didn't get away with it. They had to go through Rome. But their law said that an adulteress should be stoned. So, Jesus, do you believe the Bible? They're trying to make Him an enemy of Rome. Or they're trying to make Him go back on what He's been teaching. You know, He did not question the use of the death penalty. He instead questioned the honor of the witnesses. You know, we read that verse in Leviticus that said that the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. My question is where was the adulterer? They caught her in the act. It takes two. So where was he? And so he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." The whole trial was being misdone. It was a scam. It was being used to tempt someone else. And I don't know if that's what convicted these men who knew the law front and back, or if Jesus wrote something in the ground that convicted these men, but either way, they had no basis to carry this out. Where was the man? And I like what Jesus says. "He that is without sin among you, cast a stone. Go for it. I'm not condemning that." But He questioned their honor. He questioned the trial. He didn't question the penalty. Another way that Jesus actually supported the death penalty was on the cross. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, the ultimate submission to capital punishment was when the God of the universe let man kill Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, look down in verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Jesus went before a trial that was even more of a mockery than the trial this woman was. They did it at night. They weren't supposed to do that. They had false witnesses, which is obvious. They weren't supposed to do that. The whole thing was a mockery. But He never said a word. He never stood up and said, "Listen, this is all wrong. You guys are falsely accusing me. I'm innocent. I haven't done it. Prove it. Prove it with real witnesses." He didn't do that. The Bible says, "Like a sheep to the slaughter, He opened not His mouth." He didn't resist the authority. He submitted to the authority. He didn't resist it. He put Himself in the hands of God, and we killed Him. Jesus Himself submitted to capital punishment. This passage here in 1 Peter is talking about how we as Christians should honor authority over us. And the example is that Jesus Christ Himself did not question the authority that sentenced Him to death, but instead put Himself in the hands of God. So what about Christians and the death penalty? Well, first, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we are to be obedient to our government. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This might be a little bit like drinking from a fire hose this morning. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. According to this passage, it's the responsibility of the government to uphold the law and to execute punishment. He's saying, if you're doing what's right, you've got nothing to worry about because the government is there to uphold the law. I understand that there's persecution and special cases, but for the most part, we like to call ourselves good citizens. We mind our P's and Q's. We live a life according to the law. We've got nothing to worry about. Why? Because they're there to uphold the law. It is their responsibility given by God to execute judgment, to uphold the law. And Christians must therefore respect the authority of the government because God gave it to them. You see, we are living in the age of grace. Therefore, we no longer drag people outside the city and stone them. The law doesn't apply. Instead, we let that authority go to the powers that be, as we say. Why? Because Israel was a theocracy. They had no king. They had God as their king. God was telling them exactly what to do in each and every situation. And that's not the way we've got it. We answer to a government. We answer to a mayor, to a governor, to a president. We are under an authority that has been ordained by God. We believe in forgiveness and restoration. And we no longer have any authority to exercise punishment. But like Israel, the church is told to keep itself pure and clean from sin. That's why we have church discipline. That's why if worse comes to worse, we have to tell someone, listen, you can't come here anymore until you get this right. And we've had to do that in the past. But we don't have the authority to make people obey the law. Christians are living in an age of grace. They're also to have compassion for the lost. You know, they do deserve death. It's true. But so did we before Christ came in and changed us. I think it's easy for us sometimes to look out at the world and saying they're getting what they deserve. Man, I hope that guy hangs. And we forget that but for the grace of God, there go I. We forget that we were in the same place. Listen, instead of focusing on what they are now, we should endeavor to see them redeemed through Christ. We should be doing everything we can to reach out to the world and rescue them from the road they're on. The fact of the matter is, until their eyes are open and God restores their heart, they can't help it. Sin is a wicked progression. If you read Romans 1, you'll find that the more they reject God, the more they sin, the more they become wicked, the more wickedness they do until eventually their mind becomes so reprobate that they don't even care anymore. They find delight in sin. They find pleasure in sin. And if you had not been saved by Jesus Christ, you would be there too, working your way down to hell. And it's easy for us to go, they're getting what they deserve. It's harder for us to reach out and say, you need Christ. Christians in the death penalty, that's the government's job. God gave them that job. We need to be endeavoring to change people through Christ so that they don't have to worry about that. So they can have their lives restored. Let's look finally at the ultimate death penalty. How do I know that God supports the death penalty? Because there is a death sentence over all humanity. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Like it or not, the entire world is on death row. Revelation 21, look down at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There is a death penalty hanging over the head of every single human being. It's called hell. It's the second death. It's for those that reject Christ. It's for those that refuse to believe. It's for those that refuse to accept the free gift of salvation. All humanity stands guilty before a righteous and holy God. That's why Romans 5 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 6:23 says, For the wages of sin is death. Someone had to die. Because there's a death sentence over all mankind. Because of sin, someone had to die. And Christ took upon Himself that penalty. Romans 5 says, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Many of us have come to a point in our lives where we realize there was a death penalty hanging over our heads. I was 9. Christ paid the penalty on the cross. And all men must now believe on Christ and receive the free gift of eternal life through faith. He took the penalty upon Himself, but unless you accept the gift, unless you accept His gift for you, it doesn't apply. He took that penalty. He died on the cross. He had submitted to man and we killed Him. And in doing that, He paid the price for the sin of all mankind. And He says, I will give the water of life freely to anyone that asks. But it is up to us to make that choice. Mankind made the choice to sin. It's up to mankind now to make the choice to have eternal life. Jesus took care of it on the cross. It says in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. It goes on to say that he that believeth not on him is condemned already. Why? Because that penalty is over all mankind. But if you trust in Christ, if you believe on him, put your faith in his work on the cross, the Bible says that you are not condemned. You see, 2 Peter chapter 3 makes it very clear that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's up to men to make that choice. God doesn't force anyone to be saved. But he wants everyone to be saved. So my question then is, if the entire world is scheduled for execution, what are we as Christians doing to prevent it? We look around and we see somebody on death row, and we have the message to give them a pardon. And we just keep our mouth shut. I can't remember the details of the story, but I'm going to use it anyway. There was a man on death row who was given a pardon, and he refused to take it. He didn't pay any attention to it. He didn't take it, and you know what? They executed him. Because in order to be pardoned, you have to receive the gift. We're walking around and we know that there is a standing pardon on the entire world. And that if the world would just respond and receive it, they could have eternal life. What are we doing to prevent the execution of mankind? The Bible makes it very clear. There is a death penalty. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, you are on death row. There's no sugarcoating it. If I sugarcoated it, I'd be doing you a disservice.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you're in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.com. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make Him known.